Well, dear ones, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. And of course, this is a very familiar passage to you. It is the Lord's Prayer. But nevertheless, it is God's Word, and it is God's Word that is to be preached. So Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And if you are willing and able, please stand together for the reading of God's Holy Word. Beginning in Matthew 6, verse 9, this is the word of the living God. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Once again, if you look in your bulletin, you'll find the outline for the afternoon sermon. And there you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught is the answer to the 103rd question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the truth taught is this. In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. As the angels do in heaven. Now, as I reflect on this catechetical answer to what the third petition entails, in my own mind, I often wonder if I really understand the things that I pray for when I pray the Lord's Prayer, or when my prayers are offered that are formed after the Lord's Prayer. Do we really understand what we are asking for when we say to God, Thy will be done? I'm willing to bet that there are times where we don't possess that understanding. And perhaps it's because we've not thought about it. What we are praying for when we ask for God's will to be done is deep and profound. And although the Lord's Prayer is a succinct and summarized form, remember that it boasts of six petitions that concern what we are to pray for in accordance with God's will. And all six petitions have broad and deep implications for what Christians are to pray for. And so then, when we consider this third petition, what really are we praying for? We pray concerning the will of God. And when we talk about the will of God, understand that we are talking about something that is infinitely and beautifully deep. There really is no end to the depth or the height of this, because the will of God is the will of a God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And so this is why I ask myself the question, do I understand what I'm praying for when I say, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? And so I ask you the same question. Have you considered the implication of this prayer? What it means for you when you pray, God, your will be done. Now, in an attempt not to undercut my own argument that this is profoundly deep and there is no really end to it, but I offer to you through the preaching of God's word something which is an introduction to this third petition. And yet, There are important truths for us to learn concerning this third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Though it is infinitely deep and broad and high, there is something here for us to learn. And when we grasp the significance of this petition, we will grow as a result. Because this will force us to meditate, to give our time and attention to considering the will of God as revealed in Scripture. And so as we begin this introductory dive into this third petition, remember, these are indeed deep matters. Thus, we want to enter these waters with a humble frame of mind. We want to understand that we really haven't begun to grasp the depth of the will of God. So we want to be humble, and we want to be humble in dependence upon the Spirit for understanding. Even now, be praying, my dear ones, that the Spirit of the living God would help us to understand these things. But second, as we wade into these waters, prepare yourselves. And I would encourage you to meditate on the implications that this petition has for your life, including your own life's circumstances. As you give consideration to what your life is now, consider it in light of the will of God. And finally, remember this. Remember who it was that gave to His church the Lord's Prayer. It was Jesus Christ Himself. And through the means of this prayer, Jesus is teaching and shepherding us. And that is why it deserves our attention, that Jesus has given this prayer to us to use, to shape and to form our own prayers, and even to use it as a prayer itself. And so as we consider this third petition of the Lord's Prayer, we'll do so by way of the following 3 points. Point number 1, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, arguably, no other summary statement in the Bible contains as much depth as this one does. To pray, Thy will, is to recognize that the will of God is to be prioritized over other wills. And do you know what this means for you? That to sincerely pray, Thy will be done, means that God's will is the priority over yours. It is the priority over mine. And that is humbling, isn't it? How often do we live in the world and become frustrated because what we want or what we think should happen doesn't come to pass? How often are we upset and frustrated with the providences of God in our lives, ranging anywhere from the very deep and most difficult things of life down to the notion of the weather? But when we pray, Thy will be done, we are recognizing that God's will is to be prioritized over our own. After all, this is the will of God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The triune God who is the creator, sustainer of all of creation. And He is the one by whose providential control all things come to pass. And we read, for example, in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now what Peter reminds us is that as Christians, redeemed from the curse of sin, we have been devoted, sanctified, set apart for the will of God. We are in the hands of God. And as Christian people, we are to submit to the will of God. Thus, to pray this petition entails our desire to reject all things which are contrary to God's holy will. Now, do you understand what that means for your life? Do you understand what this means for what we believe our lives should be? We are subject to the will of God. But moreover, praying, "Thy will be done," also entails that our desire should be to lovingly obey the will of God in all things. Not only that we are to submit to it, but we are called to lovingly obey in all things. Now, in just a moment, we'll tackle the question of loving obedience and what that looks like. But here we ought to think about what the will of God means. And in a very serious question that we should ask, what is meant when we refer to the will of God? What is meant when we refer to the will of God? Well, Scripture teaches us that we are to view the will of God from two perspectives. The first perspective is what we might call the secret will of God, or the secret counsel of God. And second, what we would call the revealed will of God. It's the secret will and the revealed will of God. Let's talk about each of these. The first, the secret will of God. What does this refer to? Well, the secret will of God refers to those counsels of God which are eternal. Those counsels of God which are hidden from our sight. This refers to the knowledge of God too great for our finite minds to comprehend. Remember, God in His greatness is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We are finite creatures. There is no way that a finite creature could begin to grasp the immensity of the divine mind. And in order to do that, we ourselves would have to be divine, but we are creatures. We are dealing with the counsels of a God from before the foundation of the world had determined all things to come to pass. It is too great for our minds to comprehend. And this is exactly the point in Deuteronomy 29:29a. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Secret things belong to the Lord our God. This is not for us. And it is not for us merely because God is hiding something. But it is not for us because we cannot comprehend the things of the divine mind. But subsequently, we have the revealed will of God. And the revealed will of God is what He has made known unto His people. What God has revealed to His people in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His Word. Deuteronomy 29:29b says this, "But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now notice, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the revealed things belong to us, and they belong to our children, and they belong to us for this very reason, so that we may do all of the words of this law. And so God's revealed will is to be the subject of our prayers. And those things that we don't understand are to be left to God by way of a humble and childlike submission. And when we pray to God for those things revealed in His Word, that is what we are called to do. And concerning those things which are unknown, we come to the Lord and say, "Father, I don't know, but I know You are good. And whatever You have planned from before the foundation of the world, I know that it is good. For the secret things belong to You." Thus, in this way, we are to pray God's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Those things which have been revealed to us in His Word, we are to pray in light of. In fact, the Bishop James Usher in his commentary on the Lord's Prayer, says this. He says, "For here we propound to ourselves the patterns of the angels and blessed souls, who, being freed from all mixture of corruption, do in their kind perfectly obey God, whereby we learn that our obedience should be done most humbly, willingly, readily, cheerfully, and wholly, even as the will of God is done by the angels." And the idea here is that we pray for God's will to be done here as it is in heaven. This is what the third petition is about. But understand this, as we make application of concerning this matter, that we are dealing with high and lofty things. And we've learned already that our prayers are to be offered up to God in accordance to His will. And where do we know what things we are to pray for? But in the Word of God. God's Word revealed. Thus we are to structure our prayers. And when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are praying in accordance with God's will as He has made it known to us. Thus we are to pray, "Thy will be done." Now that brings us to the second point. Point number two is acknowledging our ruined condition. So indeed, praying, "Thy will be done," is no light petition. It is not insignificant. It is very weighty and very heavy. And yet when we pray this petition, we are to also pray, "Thy will be done," acknowledging that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His Word. Now this is a heavy reality. And it hits at the reality of our misery, ruin, and guilt in sin. For we know that all men are born in sin. Every man, woman, and child. And by nature, we are prone to rebel against the will of God as revealed in His Word. And by implication, this is what makes the ministry of Jesus Christ so wonderful, that He would lay down His life for sinners to make them children of the living God. But when we pray, "Thy will be done," we remember that by nature we are prone to reject the will of God. Thus we learn that by nature, we and all men are unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul teaches, if you remember in our morning sermons, all the way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when the Apostle wrote, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." We remember that if it was not for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we would not know or desire to do the will of God. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we acknowledge that we are sinners and that we are in need of God's grace. We acknowledge that by nature, man is prone to rebel against the Word of God. And we too are prone to this in our sin, are we not? This is the reality of the struggle against the flesh which remains, that when we are tempted to rebel against the God of our salvation. And of course, we remember that the natural man, from Romans 8, 7, that Paul says this, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." Why is this? Because by nature we are prone to rebel against it. But when we pray, "Thy will be done," we pray acknowledging also that by nature, man is prone to repine and murmur against God's providence. Now, I think that in the life of the Christian, and perhaps this is only true for me, but in the life of the Christian, this is where it really stings. How often do we murmur? How often do we complain in light of God's providence? How often do we do this? And in fact, we read in Exodus 17:17, So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And we remember the life of the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness. Do you remember what they had just experienced? That first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, they were in Egypt when God visited them with plagues. When the light turned to darkness, the death of the firstborn, the Israelites saw this. They lived through the Passover when the judgment of God was poured out on the enemies of Israel and God rescued them by the hand of Moses. They came through the waters of the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And when they came into the wilderness, after all that they saw God had done in providing and redemption and salvation for them, what did they do? They murmured. They complained. "God, did you bring us out here to die?" Well, by nature, we are prone to this. By nature, we are prone to this. In our sin, we rebel against God and we complain against His providence. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," it is a direct challenge to this propensity. But we acknowledge to the Lord, "Lord, I am prone to this. Lord, I am prone to murmur against Your providences." Everything ranging from the greatest, most difficult trial you've ever faced down to stubbing my toe on the corner of the couch. We complain. But finally, when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are acknowledging by nature that man is wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. And this too is a humbling truth. I think of the Apostle Paul when he's addressing the Ephesians in chapter 2. He says, as he's speaking to them, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So when we pray, "Thy will be done," again we pray understanding that it is a direct challenge to this, that we are inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. We were by nature this way. But to really and sincerely pray, "Thy will be done," entails that God's people have had a change of heart. No longer are we inclined this way, but we are inclined to God Himself. Thus, when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are praying for something deep and significant that is contrary to the nature of who we are in sin. For if we were children of God, desiring to walk in accordance with God's will, we cannot remain under the power and the dominion of sin and death. And the reality for the Christian is this, that in fact, in Christ, you have been freed from the dominion of death and sin. Thus, when we pray, "Thy will be done," we remember our ruined, miserable, and sinful condition. And we are reminded the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And when we are reminded of the beauty of the gospel, doesn't that humble us, soften our hard hearts? And don't we want to lovingly come to God in Christ and to obey? That's the implication of this petition. "Thy will be done." Now that brings us to our final point, point number 3. We're to pray that God would enable us to know, do, and submit to His will. We pray that God would enable us to know, do, and submit to His will. And so, to pray that God's will be done is to pray for the Spirit's aid. And for the Spirit's aid to know, do, and submit to God's will. This is the Christian life. We are saved, sanctified, set apart for a life devoted to God. And as Christians, when we pray, "Thy will be done," this is what we are consenting to. But we are consenting to this, remembering that we have great need for the Spirit's aid. Without the Spirit working in our hearts to stir up those Christian graces, faith, hope, and love, we cannot and will not accomplish this properly. And so, it is proper to pray, asking the Spirit of Christ to take from us and others all blindness. For we are blind to the things of God, to ask the Spirit of God to remove it, to give us eyes to see, to give us ears to hear. It is proper to pray, asking the Spirit of God to take away from us and all others weaknesses, where we are weak in our faith, where we stumble and when we fall in our faith, to remove that from us. And it is proper to ask Him to remove from us all perverseness of the heart, that sin which remains in the flesh and which still has a hold in our heart. We pray and ask God to remove it. When you pray, "Thy will be done," you are praying for this to happen. Lord, Your will, not my sinful will, but remove from me this blindness, this weakness, this perverseness, so that I can live for Your glory. And in fact, isn't this the nature of repentance? We see this kind of thing in a famous prayer from David himself in Psalm 51, when he says in verses 9 through 11, "Hide Your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence, and do not take Your Holy Spirit from me." What was King David asking for? In a very real sense, he was saying, "Your will be done, but remove from me this filth and this guilt and this sin which clings so closely to me. Purify me, wash my heart clean, renew in me a spirit." Why? "Thy will be done." So it is most appropriate that when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are praying for the Spirit to help us in our weaknesses, to open our eyes to see, to grow in Christian grace. But second, it is also most appropriate to pray for the Spirit's grace to enable us in knowing, doing, and submitting to the will of God. In fact, this may be something we should pray for quite often. Father, by Your grace, for the sake of Christ, help us to know Your will. Help us to desire to know it, that we would meditate upon it, that we would read Your precepts and commands, that we would know what You desire for us. And subsequently, O Father, by Your Spirit, help us to do what You require. Command what You will, give grace that we might be obedient. And help us, O God, to submit to Your will. And again, we read in Psalm 19, verses 13 and 14, the psalmist says, "Keep back Your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." What is the psalmist praying for? But for strength, for aid. God, help me to put my sins behind me and to live for Your glory in light of Your revealed will. And of course, I think it would be inappropriate if we did not mention Jesus. We think of Jesus in Luke 22 when He is in agony in preparation for what's about to happen to Him, His subsequent arrest, mocking, being beaten, and death on the cross. And Jesus says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." And this really is a very humbling yet glorious example of this. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was about to face something which He did not deserve. And yet, He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. And humanly speaking, there are times in our life where we come up against circumstances and situations which are very unclear to us on how they will end. And many times, as many of us have experienced in the life of this congregation in subsequent years, it ends in the most devastating hardship that any one of us could face. And yet we wade into those waters not knowing exactly what will happen, but we wade into those waters knowing that whatever happens, God is good. And that God in His providence will use this to shape and to form me for glory. And to those who have lost loved ones, we enter into those waters understanding that the Lord Jesus holds them in His hands. They are not in my hands to save, but in Jesus. And that is the safest place to be. Jesus understood this. He was in the hands of the Father. And that is why to the author to the Hebrews says that it was for the joy that was before Him. And what was the joy before Jesus as He was going to the cross? That His death would conclude in the glory of the Father, in the salvation of sinners, and the reclaiming of His brethren who were lost in the ruin and misery of His sin. From the greatest tragedy comes the greatest result. And Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." But that's hard, isn't it? Now, God's providence, I've not come to this point where I've had to reconcile these very difficult things in this way. And it is very hard, I suspect, to come to a place where we are trusting God in this way. But nevertheless, that is why we need to consult the will of God, what He has revealed in this Scripture, to see not only what He commands, but how He guides and governs even our lives for the good of His people. And so it is always right and good to pray for Christ's aid in knowing, doing, and submitting to God's will. And it is right to pray for these things with all humility, understanding that I have no control over these things, but God, You who are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, will determine the seasons and the changing of them. We are to come with great humility, trusting in God's providence. But we are to come in great cheerfulness as well. And for the Christian, we are able to be cheerful in light of God's difficult providences precisely because He is God. And we are to come as faithful members of Christ's church, faithfully coming before our Father in prayer, trusting in Him. And when we say, "Thy will be done," knowing for certain that it is good. And we are to come praying, "Thy will be done," in all diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy. And when we do these things, this is glorifying and honoring to God. And when we do these things, we find a deep-seated joy that passes all understanding. Placing our lives into His hand, "Lord, Thy will be done." And perhaps one of the most beautiful realities is, as the catechisms teach us, is that this is what the angels in heaven do. We are called to pray, "Thy will be done," as the angels in heaven. There is this glorious vision that Isaiah has of God. And in this vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, we see described the throne room, and we see the seraphim, right, the burning ones, who are great and powerful and immense. And the description is that they fly, and they have six wings. With two wings, they cover their eyes. With two wings they fly, and with two wings they cover their feet. Probably, what we are being told is that they stand ready in a moment to do the will of God, and yet with the two wings they cover their eyes from the face of the Holy One. And they cover their feet, signifying that it is not their will to be done, but in a moment's notice they will do what God has asked them to do. And so we, in submitting to the will of God, prayerfully, cheerfully submitting to the will of God, do as the angels in heaven do. We read in Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" He has shown you what is good, what is revealed in His will. And He calls you to submit to His will, to do justly, to love mercy as He loves mercy, and to walk with your God. And so Psalm 119, verse 112, this too should be the prayer of the Christian. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And what does this kind of prayer signify but a willing submission to the will of God? My dear ones, as we think about these things in conclusion, I would encourage you to go home tonight, and as you lay down for sleep, think about these matters. Just meditate on the reality of who God is. And the fact is that in obeying God, that is where we find the most joy. Submitting to the will of God, trusting Him, desiring to walk in His ways, this is the way of joy. This is the good life. And why? Because He is good. Because He is just. He is wise. And how He has ordered all things is for His glory, but for your good. So give weighty consideration to these things. And when we pray, thy will be done, think about what you're praying for and what you're asking for. And pray that God would help you to understand these things so that by them we might grow. So I'll conclude then by reading of the truth taught. In the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for the Lord's Prayer and for His love and concern for us, that He would give to us this prayer by which we are to be taught, by which we can learn, by which we can use to shape and form our own prayers. But we ask that You would help us to not ever cease from searching diligently into the depth of these things, that we want to wade into these waters to know them, because by knowing them, we come to know You better. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help. And we humbly ask that You would help us to begin to consider these things, to know that desiring that Your will be done is a good thing. But, Lord, as difficult as that is at times, help us to remember that Your will is also that Christ has lived and died for sinners, and that He continue as the Messianic King, interceding for Your people so that He will bring us to glory. So, Father, we pray that You would help us to not be fearful of these things, but to dive in and to consider them so that we might live our lives in faithful obedience. Father, we pray that You would be with us as we respond to the preaching of Your word and song, and as we close our time of worship together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.